Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for just being good to us, Lord. God, you're on the throne, and that's all we need to know, Lord, because when we try to put ourselves on the throne, things really start to get muddied in our lives. And God, we just do thank you for just salvation and the fact that we can know that we are just purchased with the blood of Christ. We're bought with a price, Lord. And so I pray that you would just use us, that we would be willing to be used, and that you would just call us out and just put us where you want us in the ministry, in your church, in the body of Christ, and really in the world, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us today. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Jonah. I'm excited to get back into it, Lord. And I just thank you for just hearing about how Church in the Park went well and all of those things. And I pray that you would just bless your word today as we jump back into this. Get the glory from all of it. Put me out of the way. My mind's kind of blurred, Lord, but your word has some things that you really want to be said. And so I pray you just speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, excuse me, sorry. Open up to look at Jonah. And so we're going to jump back in. We're still endeavoring to get through chapter 1, and I don't know, it's been a minute. How long has it been, Phil? Usually you're the one who's keeping track on how long it's taken me to get through something, but it takes me a minute, but we're slowly working our way through. What?
Oh, I forgot my Bible. We brought live animals for the kids, so I was like...
Yeah, we brought the snake, the bearded dragon, the bunny.
There's a snake?
Yeah.
In the church?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Over the evening.
Isn't that like...
What kind of snake?
I feel like...
Oxymoron.
Yeah, I feel like that is that you shouldn't have inside the church. It's like... He realized that the devil is pictured as a serpent, right?
Yeah.
You see, yeah. You brought the devil to church. Okay.
I like to picture more of a dragon.
Anyway, sorry. On the what?
I had to carry a snake off the soccer.
Man, that's crazy. Okay, anyway, sorry, just heard something about a snake, and all of a sudden I was scared. So it's all good. The book of Jonah. We're working our way through this, and we really are to the end of chapter one here. And I want to kind of pick back up where we were. We know that, you know, I titled this book as a whole, God's Great Fish Story. You know, everybody, you can even ask little kids, if they've been to church more than five times, it seems like they know the story of Jonah and the whale. But everybody knows, you know, Jonah, yeah, he gets swallowed by a whale and he gets spit back up. But they don't really know all the details that go into that and follow into that. And so I really wanted to walk through this. And, you know, everybody's got a good fish story in their life, right? It's always the one that got away, usually is how that works. But, you know, this is God's fish story. And so in chapter one, we saw God's great storm, right? That's kind of, as you break down the book as a whole, it's God's great storm. Chapter two is, you know, God's great fish. Chapter three is God's great revival. Chapter four, God's great grace. I'm just kind of reminding you because it's been several weeks since we've been to that point. And I wanted to take, it's been a couple weeks since we've just been in here as a whole, as a class. And so I wanted to take a minute and just kind of refresh everybody of why we're in Jonah in the first place, you know, and the whole mindset of, yeah, we're teaching through a book, but you guys know how Pass Point is, or how I am for the most part, is it's great if you can get into the Bible and find some historical stories and, you know, something that happened a long time ago, and that's awesome, right? And, you know, I'm praise the Lord all those things happen, but how does that apply to me? How does that apply to you? How does that apply to you and, you know, the time that we live, where it seems like the world is exceedingly, every day, becoming more messed up, right? It's becoming farther and farther away from God. So how do these things apply to us? And that's kind of what we've been working through. And so at the beginning of chapter one, we saw God's great opportunity, and then it went into God's great plan to reach all people. We saw man's great heart problem, and we finished up 2 weeks ago with God's great proposal to man. And that's basically to reach out to anyone, whether it's through direct contact or indirect contact with God, to meet God face to face. And then we get to the very end of chapter one, and we get to today. And it actually, if you ask me, it kind of stands alone. It doesn't really go along with chapter one at all. Chapter one, is everything about leading up to this point. And then this verse really belongs more with chapter 2, but it doesn't have to. And so that's what we're going to look at today, or at least the first part of it, because I don't think we're going to get done, if you can believe that. So it's all good. So and let's just walk through this. I want to just kind of get my mind back where it needs to be, and we'll move through this quickly. So Jonah chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." We understand that Nineveh is a pretty great city. It's massive for the time, one of the biggest cities in the world at the time. And it says their wickedness, that they were just idol-worshipping people. It says they come up before him. And it says, but Jonah, okay, Jonah, we understand he was God's prophet at the time. Go back and listen to some of the things we talked about. But Jonah is actually the only prophet in the Bible that is recorded to be sent to go tell somebody something, right? Sent to another nation to tell somebody something. Usually God says, hey, go tell your people these things, right? But he's the only one who is told to go somewhere else and do it, which is unique. And maybe that's the reason he ran, or maybe it was just because he didn't like the people. But anyway, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, Tarshish isn't just the next town over. It's the farthest thing away from where he was that you could get to, right? It's like flying to the other side of the world. It was the farthest thing on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea that you could get to at this point. You know, they didn't go any farther than that in the time that this was, you know, happening. And so he goes as far away as he can to flee from not just what God had told him to do, but flee from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it, to go with him in a Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. He pays to get away from God, right? But verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind under the sea and a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. This is comparable to a hurricane. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his little g god and cast forth the wares that were in the ship, in the sea. You know, they're throwing everything out to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship and he lay and was asleep. He didn't care. He wanted to be away from these people so bad that he didn't care what happened to him. There's a lot to be said. You can go back and listen to those things. But so the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy, capital G, God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And he said to And they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Okay, so they found out. Now everybody on the ship knows that it's because of you that this storm is happening. We've never seen anything like this. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew. I'm just doing review, guys, so you're right on time. And I fear the Lord, thy God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. If those guys weren't scared before, they're scared now. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? You're telling me you serve the God who created the entire world and you're running from him. Can you explain to me why? I don't know this God, but can you tell me why you're running from him? Why would you do something so stupid? Is really what they're saying. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told him. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee? This is what we do still today. What can I do to manipulate my circumstances to get what I need out of it? So that the sea may be calm unto us, for it was wrought in tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up. This is Jonah's answer. He doesn't say, well, I probably should go back to where God told me to go. Take me back and I'll go, right? He doesn't say anything. He's like, here's my idea. Take me up and cast me forth unto the sea. I would rather die than go to these people. That's what he says. I would rather die than do what God asked me to do. That's some serious rebellion, right? And we think, okay, yeah, that seems, you know, it seems ridiculous, right? I see it in people's lives every day. I would rather die than go and do what God told me to do. Right? That's what he says. And he says, for I know that if I, for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the guys were like, we're going to die. We aren't doing that. The men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Tempestuous. Man, I cannot say this word. And I thought I was saying it right the whole time, and I was corrected very privately. And so I'm very publicly telling you that. Yeah. Questioned. Tempestuous. Okay. I'm from Harrisonville. I don't talk too good, right? So most of y'all get it. So he says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, right? So this is, God wasn't even directly after these guys. God's after Jonah. And it's just by indirect contact with the Lord God that these guys are now calling upon, you know, the Lord. And it says, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us this innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." Interesting fact, and if you were here, I pointed this out, but they don't want innocent blood on their lives, on their hands, but yet, in the world we live in today, the only way to have any peace in your life is to take God's innocent blood and put it on your life. But, you know, it's just a picture from the Bible. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging, just immediately. It went from a hurricane to nothing, right? It went from the craziest waves that you've probably ever seen to nothing. That on its own is amazing, right? And so we're about done with the review here. I just want to catch up where we're at. It was only after they saw the power of God, they saw what God could do in their life. It was only then when they were like, what in the world? Like, we thought that this was probably for real. I even kind of bought into it a little bit, right? But like, this is, then it says what? They feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice, and the Lord made vows. Right, so that's where we ended a couple weeks ago. Right, and that's really how chapter 1, for the most part, should end, because we don't know. Really, chapter 1, the only contact that God has with Jonah whatsoever is he says, hey, I want you to do this. It doesn't say that God chases after him. It doesn't say that God keeps chirping in his ear. It doesn't say that, you know, God's doing this, 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 and this. It doesn't say that at all, right? Chapter 1 is a picture, right? Because how does this apply to me? I get it. You know, this guy was thrown into the sea, and we know what happens, right? Because here's what happens in 17. It says, now the Lord had prepared. That word prepared is really key, right? Especially in the Bible that we use, because it was planned. He had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm sure that's a coincidence that he was in there the same amount of time that Christ was in the earth. But I don't know, you know, that's how the Bible is. It's just a bunch of weird coincidences all put together. If you ask the worldly people, that's what they'll tell you. But anyway, figure that out on your own. Chapter 1 is a picture of a saved person, right? When you get saved, we understand that we can't get out of the body of Christ. You might run from God, but you're still saved, right? You don't lose your salvation. You can't out-sin God's goodness. You've heard all of the little cliche statements, right? But it's a picture of a saved person's life that has fallen away from the Lord. You know, anybody know anybody like that, right? If you all couldn't raise your hand about your own life at some point, you would be lying, right? But it's a picture of a saved person's life that's fallen away from the Lord. They think that they can choose to disobey and run from the Lord, and then he's just going to simply let them do it, right? That's what this whole chapter is about. There are people in the world, there are people in, I mean, I'll just say it like it is, in this church that at times think that they can hear what God says to do and think, I'm not into that. I'm not doing it. And they think that they can just run, and that God's just going to be like, all right, fine. That's what this whole chapter, right? And then it ties into the rest of the book for sure. But this whole chapter is just about, like, you think that God's just going to allow that? The Lord has other plans for your life. You need to understand that. Like, he didn't just save you, right? We all like to say, oh yeah, I got saved. You know, I gave my life to Christ. I'm a believer. However you say it, right? But yeah, I'm saved, right? But that's not exactly all that happened, right? You were purchased, right? When you buy something, it costs something, right? When you say, hey, I'm going to go buy this, it costs you a little bit of something. So, like, that's, you were purchased. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 talks about, you know, let me just flip over there really quick. You're a new creature, right? I don't usually do a lot of flipping, sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So you guys understand that. Like, God lives inside of you, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You aren't your own anymore, right? And here's why you're not your own anymore. It's not your life anymore. It's God's life to use for his purposes. And so he's like, do you not even understand this? That's why he starts the verse with what, right? And if you've ever tried to memorize this verse, you understand that it works much better to memorize it. Like, what? Right? Like an exclamatory, like, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? But then it goes on to verse 20. And this explains why it's not your life anymore. It says, for you are bought with a price. It costs something. It cost God the Father something to save your soul. You know, it's not just like, oh, it's a free gift for everyone. Yeah, it is. But it cost him something. And he would have paid the same price even if everyone else would have been perfect and you weren't. That's what we forget sometimes. We think, oh yeah, God saved the whole world. God did save the whole world. But by doing that, by default, he would have done it only for you. And so when you start to think of it in terms of, oh wow, there's actually gravity to my sin. There's actually weight to my sin. Like, you are bought with a price. And then it goes on to say, okay, so if I'm bought, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are, they're not yours anymore. They're God's, right? And so when you think about it like this, it costs God the Father the blood of his only son to save you. Right? Most of us in here have kids. It's just by default. The younger adultish class, right? However you want to call the past point class. I don't know. There's something about like when your child gets hurt, right? Or knowing that something's going on in those terms. And it cost God the Father the blood of his only son to save your soul. Right? So if you think that I just don't want to do it, God told me to do anymore, I'm just going to go the other way, I'm just going to walk away and go, and God's just not going to care because he only cares about what he can get from me. That's what the world will tell you. That the church is only after what it can get from you, and you know, manipulate your resources and whatnot. If you think for a second that you can just walk away and God's going to be like, all right, fine, I'll be here when you get back. Chapter 1 of Jonah is a perfect picture of why that's not the case, right? Why that's really not the case. And most times you just miss what's going on. But that's what this whole chapter is about. When you choose to run, God's got other plans, right? Think of it this way. Now, I'm not saying that this example or any example that I could use is anywhere near the same gravity. But think of the largest purchase you've ever made in your life. Most of you, if you have a house, that's probably what it was, right? If you've got a car that costs more than your house, then you've got issues. But anyway, so most of it's like you spend a lot of money on something, right? You know, a lot of times you have to mortgage, and you basically, I'm going to buy this thing for the next 30 years or more, right? And I may even borrow against it a few times, or however that works. But if all of a sudden the thing that you paid all this money for, that you gave all of your blood, sweat, and tears for, all of a sudden just wasn't working anymore, just didn't work anymore, right? The roof's falling in, all these things. You're not just going to be like, well, I guess maybe it'll come back around when, you know, it'll work later, right? Your car breaks down. It's not like, well, maybe tomorrow it'll start. You know, maybe things will come back around. Maybe they'll change their mind. It's the same thing. It costs God the Father the blood of his only son to save you. You think he's okay with you just walking away, Jonah? Probably not. Right? And so think back to the times in your life. I'm not even going to say somebody in your life who's had a time. Y'all have been there. Some of you are still there. I don't know, but when you think that you can just walk away from what God has done in your life and think that, oh, well, you know, he'll be there when I get back. When I figure things out, when things settle down, you know, you fill in the blank, then it'll be, that's not how this works. That's not how this Christianity thing, right, this Bible thing works. It's not like that. So today, because that's all introduction, that's why I told you I was going to get done. We're going to see what that has looked like in Jonah's life throughout chapter 1 and why it still looks like that in your life, the believer's life today, right? And so, you know, just for you know, this is God's great preparation for your life, if you want a title, if you're a title person. Or better yet, if you're a list person, because that's how I am. Here's your list for today. 4 things God has prepared for your life to keep you on mission, right? And we'll be doing good to get through 2 of them. You'll have to come back next week. But 4 things that God has prepared for your life to keep you on mission, right? So the first thing that we understand looking at chapter 1, and I understand you're like, well, I thought we were supposed to be looking at the last verse. We are, because God did prepare a great fish, right? And we'll talk about what that means soon enough. But the first thing that God prepared, and then he has prepared for your life to keep you on mission, is he has a plan prepared, right? So most of you guys understand this. I talk about this all the time because I really want people to make sure they grasp this. But the will of God for your life and the plan of God for your life are 2 different things, right? The will of God for every person is the same. If you're lost, the will of God for your life is only to be saved. It's not to be a better person, to be a better employee, to be a better parent, to be a better spouse, to be a better you fill in the blank. If you're lost, God's only will for your life is to be saved. Because you will never effectively do any of those things without Christ indwelling you. right? Does that make sense? Okay, but I'm going to guess that, you know, it's Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and you guys are here. So you guys are probably bought into this, right? You're born again. Okay, so the will of God for a saved person, again, is all the same. It's to be sanctified. It's to be set apart. It's to be more like Christ every day, right? That's what sanctified means. It means set apart. It is to take your life and to break it more off of what it used to be and the things that served you and to be more like Christ every day. And you, and some people hear that and they think, okay, so we're just what, like little robot Christians? We all do the same thing. And that's not what I'm saying. Being sanctified is being more like Christ. That's where the plan of God for your life comes in. Okay, and that's what we're talking about today. He has a plan prepared for you. The plan of God for your life is exactly that. It is for your life. The plan of God for my life is different than the plan of God for my son's life, for Austin's life, for Phil's life. You just go around the room. The plan of God for your life is different. It's individual. It is pinpointed. God has a plan for you individually. If every person had the same plan, we'd all be missionaries or church planners or, you know, who knows. But that's why it says in the New Testament that, you know, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some, evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We're all created differently. And if we just fulfill the plan that God has for us, if we're just obedient to what he's called us to do, then you are walking on the plan. It doesn't mean that, like, if you don't quote unquote arrive as, you know, a pastor, you know, that has nothing to do with anything. To be a pastor or to be a missionary is a calling, right? Most people aren't called to that. And if you're not called to that, I mean, take a deep breath and say, thank you, Lord. Right? Because I promise there are times that it seems like a super sexy thing to be quote unquote a missionary or a church planner or even a quote unquote pastor. It's heavy. I guarantee if you ask any missionary, you actually have a conversation with them. And when you get past the romanticized, oh yeah, it's great to sell all my things and move to another country. And right, we live here and it's great. And they don't tell you all the things that aren't so great. Right. And the things that are really hard. Right. And all of those things. So I'm telling you, the plan of God for your life is just that it's for your life. So what is it for your life? Right. From the second that you got saved, God began working his plan in your life. Think about that. Every conversation, every meeting, every opportunity, every decision, right? God puts these things in front of you for you to decide, am I going to now be more like him or continue following after the things that I wanted to be my own person? Now, I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, you're not your own person. You absolutely are, but you're your own person with God the Father inside of you, allowing you to do the things that he wants you to do, right? The second you got saved, he began working his plan. The Lord already knows the final result. Make sure you understand that. He does give you free will. There's not like something that's like, well, if I decide not to, I'm going to prove God wrong. I promise you're not going to prove God anything, right? He will show you in his own time. That's what we're going to talk about next. But he knows the final result, but it takes a lifetime of refining for you to grow into it, right? What is the verse that says, purified seven times? What's that? Proverbs page, I think. Talking about how... When something is purified, talking about gold or different things, you know, you purify it. You have to heat it up and cool it down and heat it up and cool it down. And that's kind of like what your life is at times, right? There are times when it feels like you're on the hot seat and it feels like, man, I can't get the world off my case. I can't get all these things off my case. And there's other times when it feels like, man, I'm cruising. Things are okay. I feel like I can breathe, right? Psalms 12:6. I thought it was in Proverbs. Anyway.
There's a different purifying verse. That's a refining verse.
Anyway, it is what it is. But the point is, that's how your life works. He is refining you. He is letting you realize who he already knows you are. Now, I said something and you might have missed it. He's letting you know what he already knows what you are. Right? There's a lot of times that God knows what you can do more than you ever will know. He knows the final result. This is why he allows changes in our lives over time, right? To grow us. Maybe it's changing jobs or changing ministries or changing locations or fields. You ever wonder why, like, if God's plan for this person was to be a missionary in Africa, why did they end up in Africa and then they were over here in, you know, a different part of Africa and the next thing you know they're like in Europe? And like, if God's plan was so quote unquote clear in their life, why are they bouncing around? why is this pastor over here at this church for a while and he's over here, you know? And that's what the world will say, you know, is if God's really that clear, God's allowing these things, right? Different fields, different opportunities, different things. I will warn you. Make sure it's God who's calling for you to change and not you. It's easy to say, oh man, this job pays more. Right? Oh yeah, I gotta move, but that's okay. And I'm not saying moving is a bad thing if God called you to it. I'm not saying that, like, you know, you decide, hey, I wanna go live over here. I wanna go do this over there. You know, I think this ministry looks better than the one that I'm in, so I'm gonna go over there. Make sure it's God who's calling you to do that, because if you're somebody who just bounces around, going from place to place, doing what you wanna do over here, and then going and do what you wanna do over here, and just leaving, like, a trail of destruction behind you, like, yeah, you're in this ministry and it's all good, but, oh no, now I think God's over here, so I'm gonna go over here. Well, nothing is sealed up, so all the people you were investing in, now they have no shepherd. They have nothing, you know, and so I've known situations like that where it's like I've seen people come through and they seem to really start getting something going, and before they really can even solidify anything, then they bounce over here and do this. And it's like, man, you just left the ministry in a wreck. You didn't leave anybody there. You didn't disciple anybody. There was no quote unquote Timothy in your life to take the ministry when you left. And you just see a pattern. It's messed up. So make sure, yes, God allows changes in your lives, and a lot of times he will call you to those things, but make sure that you don't justify the things that you want to do with saying, oh yeah, it's godly, I'm going to go do that, because that's not the case. You may say, because this is, I know what you're thinking, okay, because this is what I would be thinking if I was sitting where you're at. Well, what if, Jason, what if I don't like God's plan, right? God came to Jonah and he's like, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to arise. That means you were obviously not busy about the work already. You get your butt up, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. So what if God rolls up in your life and he says, hey, Phil, I want you to sell all your stuff and go do this over here. What if, whatever it is, right? I get the reference there, but not everybody does. Anyway, what if God rolls up in your life and he says, hey, how about you do this? Right? And you're like, I don't like that plan. What's behind door number B? Right? Well, door number B. Yeah. Well, what's...
How long was the vacation?
Bro, I got in bed at 3:00 this morning, so... And I was back up early, even though that is early, so you do the math. Anyway... I don't like that plan, God. I'm out. So what if, right? I understand that there's a plan for everybody's life, but what if I don't like my plan? What if I go do my own thing? Well, I figured you would ask. What if I got saved, but I didn't do things according to God's plan, right? What if, yes, I'm positive that I did get saved, right? That God did come into my life, there was changes in my life, but you know what? I fell away. I didn't want to do it God's way anymore. What if? Well, Jonah, I'm glad you asked. Right? Because that's what happened in Jonah's life. Number two. The second thing God has prepared for your life to keep you on mission. Because he has a plan for you. But what if you don't like his plan? He's prepared a storm for you. He has a storm prepared. Yeah, he has a plan prepared, but he's also got a storm prepared. Jonah tried it his way. Right? He rolled up into Burger King and he's like, I want a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but I don't want any of that, right? You can go to Burger King and have it your way. It's not like that with God. You can't just have it your way all the time. He tried it his way and God didn't stop him. Now I said something and I really want to make sure you catch that. Jonah tried it his way and God didn't stop him. Some people have this false misconception. Christians. This misconception that if I ever get too far out of what God wants me to do, then he'll get serious and he'll be like, give you a good old smack in the back of the head and be like, all right, son, straighten up. Right? Because that's how our parents did. That's how my parents did. I could get away with a lot of things, but if you went too far, then it was like, okay, I know I couldn't go, I'll just make sure I like to blur the lines, but we can't blur them that far. And we have this misconception that, you know, if God's allowing it, then it must not be that bad. Now I understand it's probably not biblical. I understand it's probably not even anywhere near what the plan of God was, but if he hasn't completely rebuked me yet, then it must not be too bad. Jonah tried it his way and God didn't stop him. God didn't say, nah, you're not getting on that boat. He didn't say, absolutely not, right? God could at any point stop you from doing anything, right? He can make it to where you can't walk. He can make it to where you can't speak. Go through the Bible. There's times that he can just immediately halt you from whatever it is in your life. If God wanted to, he could have. But he didn't, and that speaks to something. He tried it his way, and God didn't stop him. There are times in life that I believe, and I've seen, some Christians, they think that since God didn't have, you know, they didn't have a Balaam's ass moment in their life, and if you don't know the reference I'm talking about, go back and read it. But they feel like if God didn't just completely take the donkey that they were riding on and turn around and speak to them in their face and say, no, stupid, I didn't go any farther because I keep... the angel of the Lord is right in front of me. If you would open your eyes, maybe you would see it. And sometimes I think that Christians think, well, we haven't gotten that far in life, so God must be okay with it, right? I haven't had Balaam's ass start speaking to me yet. So, you know, they think that what they're doing, it must be at least okay. Now, somebody might be tracking with what I'm saying. Because I can think back to times in my life where I'm like, well, God's not really telling me no. I didn't get a yes, but I didn't get a no, right? And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Push that door closed, Jackson. Somebody, it's all good. Now think about that verse for a minute. It says, faithful is he that calleth you. Now who's called you? I haven't called anybody to anything, right? If it had been up to me, I'd have stayed in bed this morning, right? I don't call anybody to anything. You know, if there were awards for good intentions, I mean, I could pass out some really good awards, right? Because there are some people who have really good intentions in life. But it really comes down to action, right? I don't want to hear about you what you were going to do. Show me what you did do, right? And God's all about hearing your intentions, but at some point he would really like to see some follow through in your life. Right, at some point you have to say, all right, enough is enough. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Right? Meaning, if God has called you to it, he will get you through it. It doesn't matter what it is. If God has called you to it, he will get you through it. But that also means something. It means if he didn't call you to it, well then, he might not be there to get you through it. Now, I'm not saying he's not indwelling you. I'm not saying that he's not there in your life. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go like it did in you know, early New Testament times. It doesn't work like that, right? Or even Old Testament times. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit is there. But what I'm saying is if God didn't call you to that new job, if God didn't call you to you fill in the blank, whatever it is, don't be surprised when he lets you go through it a little bit. Right? Don't be surprised when he allows you to feel the pain just a little bit. Everything, you've been there. It's just like everything you do is hard. It's like everything is heavy. Everything is uphill. It's like going uphill in the mud, carrying a load. And it's like every step is a work. It's like, man, where is God in all this? You know, where's the, you know, take my yoke upon you and I'll give you rest verse. I don't feel any of that in my life right now. You ever been there? Like, oh my gosh, everything I do is just like a slog. Well, maybe he didn't call you to it, right? Maybe he didn't say, hey, try this ministry. Maybe he was thinking you ought to stay where you were at for a while and grow up a little bit and then he would call you to it or something different. But sometimes we like to push the button. We like to push the issue. We like to really drive and push. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Did he call you? Or was it just something you wanted to do? Right? And those aren't even the storms that I'm talking about, right? Yeah, those are just, you know, sometimes natural reactions to your actions, right? You know, you go outside in a thunderstorm and you hold up a golf club and you get struck by lightning, like, I'm not going to be like, wow, I really wonder why that happened, right? You know, there are certain things that you would do and it's like, I'm not really surprised. So I do electrical work. We build houses, obviously, but I do most of our electrical work. when we're doing those things. And at the end of a job, we have certain things turned on, certain things turned off. And, you know, if you've ever read anything about when you're doing electrical work, the first thing it always says, turn the breakers off. I don't have time for that, right? You know, 99% of the time, I can do everything that I'm doing. It's not a big deal. And the biggest power we're working with is 110. But it's like when I'm in there and I'm you know, hooking up switches at the end of a job or something this side or the other. And, you know, Brian, my oldest son, was at the end of the last job we were at, he was doing some switches. And he was like, what goes where? And, you know, and I'm like, I wouldn't do it. It's, you know, it's a three-way. There's a couple hot wires in there. Oh, no, it's fine. I've seen you drill them. I'm like, okay. I'm not going to be surprised here in a minute, though, when you jerk your hand out of there and you go to shaking your hands, because I've been there. I've done that. It happens all the time, right? And 110's not going to kill you. It just make you feel alive a little bit. But anyway, it's like, I'm not surprised when you don't heed the advice. So when I talk about like the things when it just seems like, man, if God didn't call me to that, then why does it feel so hard and blah, blah, blah. That's not even talking about with the storm. When I say that God is prepared, he has a storm prepared, I'm talking about, you know, things like a tragic event in your life. You know, something that like stops all everything. You know, maybe somebody dies tragically. I don't know. You know, maybe there's, you know, just, I don't know what it would be. Maybe all of a sudden you've had a job forever and it's just like one day, man, you don't have a job anymore. It's just out of the blue. And like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Like, that seems tragic. Something that's just like so out of the blue, but so like, why would God allow this? Maybe it's like a car accident. You know, one second life is just great and the next second you don't know if you're going to live or somebody in your life. Like, those are the things that I'm talking about. When I'm talking about a storm, I'm not saying, yeah, well, I'll avoid the storm, Jason. I'll stay off the ocean, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Like, you live in the middle of the Midwest. You might not avoid a storm tonight. You know, I don't know. And I'm not one that's, like, scared of tornadoes. I think they're cool. But anyway, like, all that stuff. What I'm saying is, like, you don't know. But what, and I'm not saying that every time something happens in someone's life, it's God's way of saying, no, you need to get back on track. But what I'm saying as a Christian who has fallen away, who has said, you know what, I'm going to go this way, I don't really care what God says, don't be surprised when it seems like if you look at the last however long of your life since you started doing things your way, when you look back and it's like, man, I can count several things that just aren't normal, large things. And it's like, well, one or two wouldn't have been, I just thought it was a coincidence. But again, you heard what I thought about coincidences earlier. It's like, is God trying to show me something here? I don't know. Is he, Jonah? Right? I don't know. I'm almost done with the first 2 points. These storms are to get your attention and remind you who's really in control anyway. Right? That's what these storms are all about. God doesn't like say, hey, son, you need to make sure you understand. That's not what I'm saying. He's just saying, hey, make sure you understand, like, you keep doing things your way and it may end up really bad, right? It may end up really bad. So the question that has to be answered is, how are you going to respond to the storm? Right? You can be like Jonah. I would rather die than go and do what God told me to do. So kill me now, God. That's a really wicked heart. That's a really rebellious heart. And I've seen people like that. I've seen people that get so far off in their own way that they think, well, you know what? I'm never going back. So kill me, God, if that's what you got to do. And sometimes he will. And sometimes he'll just let you go. Right? Sometimes your conscience is so seared, the Bible says, that he's like, I'll turn you over to your own way. And at some point, you'll either get it or you won't. And there's only the judgment seat of Christ at that point to sort those things out. Now we understand the judgment seat of Christ doesn't get you into heaven. You're already there. But it really affects the way things look for eternity. Right? When you're in heaven. So what I'm saying is, what are you going to do when the storm rolls up? Like, how are you going to respond? Now, I do want to clarify one thing before I'm done. Storms aren't always a result from direct disobedience, right? You know, think Job. Job didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he had three friends that spent 38 chapters or more, trying to convince him that if he would just repent from whatever sin he had hidden, then it would all be better. But, like, he was righteous from day one. Right? And think Joseph, right? What did Joseph do to do wrong to end up where he was over and over and over again in the book of Genesis? It wasn't like that. Like, there are times when storms, quote unquote storms in your life, aren't always a result from direct obedience. So think of these type of storms. Okay, When you're talking about Job or Joseph or somebody that's just righteous, and sometimes, you know, it's like, why would God allow that to happen in my life? These types of storms are allowed by God to grow you, to refine you, to see what you really have in the tank, so that next time you'll be able to go a little further, right? To push a little harder, to do a little more. But the storms that come from disobedience, those are appointed by God, right? They're not allowed. They're appointed. God said, hey, you can feel this for a while. If you're going to just go and do your own thing, Jonah, that's fine. How are the waves today, right? And I'm telling you, it's going to keep coming and it's going to keep crashing. So I'm not saying that every time that you have something in your life, it's like, oh my gosh, do I have some sort of sin? I don't know. Do you? That's for you to decide. But what I'm talking about is there are times when God will call a storm. He will appoint a storm in a righteous man's life for a season.
Allow?
Appoint. Allow. I'm sorry. Allow. Yes. He will allow a storm in a righteous man's life so that he can show you what you actually can get through. And that's how that works. Okay, so there's two more things that God has prepared. We're going to have to look at next week because I'm already over time. He's prepared a fish and he's prepared a place, but we'll talk about that later. You really should come back and hear what kind of fish he's got for your life. But anyway, we'll get there because God, and I really didn't even get into the verse. I really want to get into that. And is it a fish? Is it a whale? Is it a shark? Is it a, you know, I've heard all of the stories. So anyway, we'll get into that next week. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. And God, you really are holy and we're not. And so I pray that we would sanctify our lives to be more like you every day, Lord. Anyone in here that thinks that they have anything figured out, we're fools, Lord, because only you and your righteousness in our lives can do anything. So, Lord, I pray that you would just allow these things to kind of simmer in our heart. Lord, we don't want to be like Jonah. We don't want to be running the other way. We don't want to be disobedient fools, but we want to be just children who say, you know, where, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Which direction do you want me to go? All of these things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just get all the honor and the glory from our lives, from the things that we do, the things that we say, Lord. I pray you be with Pastor Brian as he preaches today. Just all the things that we've got going on. Be with the graduation ceremony tonight, Lord. Just I pray that you get the glory from all those things in Christ's name. Amen.